1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel said to all Israel, I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and grey, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these things, I will make it right. You have not cheated or oppressed us, they replied. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. Samuel said to them, The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. He is witness, they said. Then Samuel said to the people, It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your ancestors up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your ancestors. After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your ancestors out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hands of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, We have sinned, we have forsaken the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you. Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around you, so that you lived in safety. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, No, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. Now then, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call on the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called on the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish.
Thanks, Laurie. And thank you, Bobby, for leading our service. It's nice to see you this morning. My name is Mike. I'm one of the leaders of the church here at Rock. Let's pray as we dig into God's word, shall we? Our gracious God, we trust that you will speak to us in the power of your Spirit through your word. You have preserved this throughout the generations that we might learn lessons from this, the ancient church. So show us the difference it must make to us and help us to be good and faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus. For we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. I am going to grab that actually. I like to be on the internet from time to time. There's a little meme that goes around about churches. You've perhaps seen it. It's normally set on a nice background, but I've just done the text this morning, so it's easier to read. A liberal church says you're welcome here and you don't have to clean up your life. A legalistic church says you're not welcome here until you clean up your life. But what does Rock say? What do we teach? How would you fill that in? Well, you don't have to shout out. This isn't the kids' bit. I'm not going to make you come up and write it on a chalkboard. But we will think of that as we hear Samuel's speech. Can you see if you've got a Bible in front of you? And by the way, if you haven't, there are Bibles at the back. A steward will bring one to you. It's really good if you can see the text of the scriptures as we work our way through. In the NIV, it's given a heading. That's not in the original, but actually in this instance, it's very helpful. Samuel's farewell speech. It's not that Samuel will play no further part in 1 Samuel. That's not true at all. Actually, he's got quite a lot to do still in this book. But this is the end of his kind of formal public ministry, the last time he will address the whole nation. And it's interesting to pick through what it is that he says to the people. One last chance to address the nation that he's led for so long. What is it that he's going to major on? What are the things that are important for him and for the people to hear? Well, we start with this, and I guess it's slightly surprising because Samuel begins not by speaking about the Lord their God, though he will do that, and in fact that will be the focus of the speech. Nor does he begin by addressing the people themselves, though they will be addressed, and that's what the next section is about. Instead, Samuel, as he begins this farewell speech, begins with himself. Not in a self-glorying type way. He wants to establish first with the people that he is a leader who is worth listening to. He is a man whose views are worth considering carefully. Perhaps verse 2, it may be that he begins by listing what some in Israel consider to be his weaknesses. Verse 2, as for me, I am old and grey. Boy, that's tough to read when you miss grey out and go straight to a white beard, I tell you. And my sons are here with you. We've heard in previous sermons about the foolishness of his sons. But here comes the key verse 3. I've been your leader from my youth until this day. A long, long time Samuel has served the people in leadership. Verse 3, here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. That is, he's been their leader for such a long time now that they really do know him inside and out. They've seen him as leader in times of war and in times of peace. They've watched him lead. They've experienced his leadership in almost every imaginable situation. And so because they know him, he can appeal to this knowledge. Not of his triumphs and his failures, but look what he focuses on, his character. It's not that the ancient church should only listen to a leader who never makes mistakes, who apart from Christ can make such a claim, but a leader of good and godly character, he is worth listening to. That's Samuel's argument. And that's as true today, isn't it, as it was back then. We don't expect perfection in the leaders in the church today. We certainly don't expect perfection in our leaders in the world around us, but we can seek out and give thanks for leaders of good character. They are worth listening to. There's a wonderful, for a preacher, providential irony that this would be the passage we read on the very week when Boris Johnson has to resign as Prime Minister. And if we're honest, it's not for one particular failure, is it? A series of events which have revealed a character to the public, a character which was the Tory party have decided, I think probably the country has decided, makes him unfit for the highest government office. We've reflected in previous sermons on some of the more public scandals which have rocked the church in the UK over the last 2 or 3 years. Senior evangelical leaders have abused their position by being instrumental in sexual immorality and sexual abuse. It's not Partygate that Samuel is concerned for, and in this instance it's not sexual impropriety that he speaks about. It's money. Do you see that? Verse 3. Because throughout the scriptures, you know this, but the scriptures tell us what our experience would affirm. Sex and money are the two big areas where leaders go astray on the whole. But it's money that Samuel focuses on, and he can appeal to the nation. I haven't used my position to take my livestock, to take your livestock, verse 3. I haven't cheated any of you financially. I haven't taken a bribe. He's a man of integrity. Many years ago, when I first arrived at Rock, we had an elder called David Rowland. He's not with us now. He went with one of our church plants. A really wise man who said to me right from the beginning, don't ever touch money in the church. Have nothing to do with money in the life of the church. And I'm so glad he told me that. That's such a good piece of advice. And as much as possible, I haven't. I try and stay apart from it all. I suspect Prince Charles wishes David Rowland could have told him the same thing when rich Arabs were handing him bags of cash. Too easy to be seen to be corrupt. Too easy to fall into corruption. Well, Samuel says, when it comes to financial propriety, you know, it is your experience. He can say to the people of Israel, I am a man of integrity. And the people respond, verse 4, with one voice. You have not cheated or oppressed us, they replied. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. Not even a tub of Lurpak in his fridge. The man is blameless. He's a godly leader, a leader worth listening to. Which is really important because what he comes to say now really is not going to be easy for the people of Israel to hear. Now he wants to convict them of their sin. And he does so by summarizing their recent history and showing them that there are patterns that have evolved which reveal something about their character. There's a cycle that they've fallen into which is profoundly ungodly. That you cry out to God for help, he graciously answers you and provides a leader or leaders to rescue you, and then when times are easy again, you forget about the Lord your God until hard times come again. And then you cry out to God for help again. And then he graciously provides leaders to rescue you. And then times become easy. And then you forget the Lord your God again. A cycle. At verses 6 and 8, the people cried out in Egypt. And God heard their cry and he delivered them through the leadership of Moses and Aaron. At verse 11, they suffered at the hands of the Philistines and cried out to the Lord. And he provided the judges so that, verse 11, you lived in safety. But once again, they forgot the Lord of their God when times were good. Even their most recent history, Samuel says, as the Ammonites threatened them, the people cried out, this time asking for a king. Verse 12, though the Lord your God was your king. You can see the cycle, can't you? They forget God. They got into a mess. They cry out to God. He provides for them. They forget God. It's this wicked cycle, but it shows God's unfailing love and grace to his people, despite their persistent unfaithfulness and forgetfulness of the Lord their God. The point Samuel's making, I think, is this. With God as their king, they were always provided for, despite their wickedness. So their request for a king back in chapter 8 was the height of folly, the chief of sin. Yet even then, God was still gracious and provided for them Saul to be king. Israel's sin, time and time again through this cycle, you see, was to treat the Lord their God as a divine service provider. He was useful when times were tough, but when times were good, they didn't think twice about him. And when, most recently, times had become really tough, they couldn't draw these lessons from history. They didn't simply ask God to do what was necessary to help them, to save them. Now, they had to go and specify the type of help they wanted. Give us a king like all the other nations. Again, it's not hard for us to see the lessons that we're to learn today from this speech, is it? Is Christ your treasure, your delight, your strength, even when life is easy? Or is he the one you go to just when things are tough? And when your need is great, can you trust your Father in heaven to act with love and grace in a way that is right for him? Or do you narrow down the help that you want with just one option? Perhaps work in the office is becoming overwhelming. And so you pray, Father, I can't cope with the stress of this job anymore. Get me another job, or what good are you? It's always good to pray. And it's not wrong to be specific in prayer. But if there is a love and a trust that we have for our Father in heaven, we can pray with Jesus, can't we? Yet not my will, but yours be done. That's the key, I think. That's where Israel went wrong. That's where real faith is. Lord, you know my daughter hates school. Please just provide her with one good friend. And yet it may be that you have lessons for her to learn, tough lessons that I would rather she learned another way. And so I pray, not my will, but yours be done. Well, that's a prayer of real, huge faith from a mother, isn't it? Back to Israel. And Samuel says, look, you have chosen this path. The Lord has heard and has given you a king. Now you must experience the consequences of that decision. If you and the king, verse 14, remain faithful and obedient, then life will be good in the land. But, verse 15, if you rebel again, or even worse, if the king rebels against me and my word, then the Lord's disciplining hand will be against the people again, verse 15. And now, look, just in case this is getting all a little wordy, if the speech is going on a bit long and people are shuffling in their seats, perhaps what's needed now is a little vindication, a little confirmation that what Samuel is saying is actually the words of the Lord. And so God acts to confirm his word graciously for the good of the people and powerfully so there can be no doubt. Verse 16 to 19, this is the time of the wheat harvest, we're told. And as you might accept, that's the dry season in Israel. You can't cut and store wet crops, they'll just rot in the barns. It's hot and it is dry. But to confirm his word, Samuel calls on the Lord to send, verse 17, thunder and rain. He even explains why. And you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. That's interesting, isn't it? If God is to answer this prayer and act in this miraculous way, it's not God showing off. It's not simply a demonstration of power. Rather, the Lord's intention is to convict his people of sin so that they might repent and come back to him. If the Lord God answers Samuel's prayer, sends thunder and rain from the heavens, it's not for his benefit, but actually it's for the good of the people. Even this display of great power would be an act of grace. That would be the most important thing, because God is calling them back. He's assuring them that he sees that his word is true, but that their sin isn't the end. And of course, therefore, the Lord answers the prayer and acts, verse 18. Samuel called on the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. More than that, God's act is effective, and the people are brought to their knees in repentance, calling out to God for rescue. Verse 19, the people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking for a king. remarkable. Which brings us then to the crescendo of this speech, the point to which Samuel has been building. He's spoken of his own integrity. He's spoken of the sin of the people. We've had this meteorological miracle, and now Samuel speaks of the Lord in all his goodness and patience and kindness and grace. Now the hero of the speech, the Lord God himself, comes to the fore. And what follows, verse 20 onwards, is really remarkable and worth reading and worth reflecting on and bringing to the Lord in thankful prayer. If you go online from time to time, you may have noticed that it's not a huge movement, but there's a small movement of people who have been extremely troubled but support one another, or people who have wrestled with suicidal thoughts to the point of almost committing suicide, but they've held back and now support one another online. And as a reminder to themselves that that low point they faced was not the end, but just a turning point, they get a tattoo of a semicolon on their wrist. You may one day see somebody with that, a semicolon just hidden under the watch strap. In the heat of the moment, they thought this terrible situation they were in was the full stop of their life. But now they see it was just a turning point in their lives. They live beyond the semicolon, hence the semicolon on the wrist. Well, look, verse 20. You have done all this evil, Samuel states. Do you see it there, verse 20? And he's right, isn't he? They have done evil. And God would be entirely justified in ending the statement right there with a full stop. And the New Testament church is no different from the ancient church of the Old Testament. You and I have sinned against the Lord our God, haven't we? This week, even today, we harbor sin in our hearts, we speak sin with our lips, we act out sin with our hands. The truth is, that could be said of me. It could be said of you. You have done all this evil. Yeah, I confess that it's true. And if the Lord God was nothing but just, I would be dead and in hell now, not standing here opening God's word. And I wouldn't be alone, brothers and sisters, would I? You have done all this evil. But, verse 20, do you see? Your sin is not the end of the story, Samuel says to the people of Israel. Israel's sin is not the end. You have done all this evil, that's true. But it's not a full stop, it's a semicolon. Because what follows is the wonderful word, yet. You have done all this evil, yet, dot, dot, dot. There is life beyond your sin in the Lord your God. God's grace is greater than the sin of his people. And that's true of us today, isn't it? We live in the gospel, which figuratively, illustratively, we might say, is that life which lies beyond the semicolon. My sin is not the end. You have done all this evil, semicolon, yet there is more because God is gracious and forgiving and loving. And so, verse 20, to sinners saved by grace, both back then in Samuel's day today, Samuel can say, don't be afraid. There's no fear now before God. Sin is not the end. Death is not the end. Judgment is not the end. In Christ, there is forgiveness and redemption and new life. Oh, can you imagine how good it would be to have heard verse 22 spoken at that moment? How much they would have rejoiced. Verse 22, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. It's character again, isn't it? The character of Samuel was integrity. The character of the nation was forgetfulness. But God's character, that's his name, his great name, is unfailing love and grace, even to a wayward people. But this morning, please don't ever think, not this morning, not ever, that you have fallen too far for the Lord your God. That just isn't the case. It can't be. If you will come back to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, Well, you know the story of the prodigal son. The father will embrace you, just as the father in the story embraces the prodigal son on the road home, runs to him and hugs him. There is always a welcome for those who will repent and come back. Do you remember too, there's that moment in John's gospel where Jesus stops the stoning of a woman caught in adultery, and he doesn't condemn her. He forgives her, and he says to her, do you remember, go now and leave your life of sin. Well, honestly, I can think of no better summary for this last part of Samuel's speech. Israel is repentant. This isn't the end, says Samuel. There is forgiveness, but there is also change. God will forgive you, but he will change you. Go now and leave your life of sin. At verse 21, he points out the futility of worshipping idols. They can do you no good, Samuel says. They can't rescue you. Idols are worthless. Verse 22, 23, 24, instead, Samuel says, follow the Lord's commands, which I will teach you. Serve him faithfully, remembering all he's done for you. And then that warning at the end of verse 25, don't cheapen God's grace. Don't reject him again and do evil. If you refuse to live with him, then you will die apart from him, verse 25. And so much of that is true for us today, isn't it? God's intention for you and I in Jesus Christ is not just that we would be forgiven, but that we would be thoroughly, fundamentally changed. Which brings us back to our little saying, which is a fitting note, I think, on which to end. A liberal church says you're welcome here and you don't have to clean up your life. That's not the message of Scripture, isn't it? A legalistic church says you're not welcome here until you clean up your life. Goodness, that's not the message of Scripture. If it were, we would be empty. And I certainly wouldn't be standing here. But Jesus says you are welcome here and I will change your life from the inside out. Just as through Samuel to the ancient church, so to you and I today, Jesus says to us, you are forgiven your sin. I do not condemn you, but I will change you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we are utterly dependent on the truth and so very grateful for the reality that our sin is not the end of the story, but that there is life in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, there is the forgiveness of sins that we need. In him, there is a new beginning. In him, we are filled with your Spirit who changes us from the inside out. And so we pray that we would heed the words of the Lord Jesus, go and leave the life of sin behind us. For we ask in his name. Amen.